Good morning, church. If you would take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 13. The page number should be on the screen if you're going to use one of the Bibles from the end of our rows. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Good morning, everybody. We're glad you're here hanging out with us. I want to begin this morning by telling you a story I read recently from a book that is called Follow Me by a guy named David Platt. In the story, he tells a story of, in his book, he tells a story of two Indian Christians, two people living in India, whose names are Anil and Hari. And Anil and Hari live in a region that is one of the poorest regions in the world and one of the least Christian areas in all of our world, with less than 0.1% people there having any faith in Jesus. That means less than 1 out of 1,000 people. For every 1,000 people in that region, there's only maybe one believer in that region. And they'd come to meet Jesus. They'd come to follow Jesus Christ. The light of Christ had filled their lives. And they wrestled with what to do. And they began to pray, and they were trying to share their faith, but found all kinds of resistance, all kinds of challenge. Like, nobody really wanted to hear what they had to say. And so Anil and Hari went to a conference that was about what it looks like to make disciples, to share your faith, to be involved in being a witness in the world. And what they said is they literally challenged them in India to go find a village where there was no Christian, nobody who'd ever heard Jesus, nobody who'd ever really shared Christ with anybody, to go to one of those villages, to walk in and say, we are coming here, we have met Jesus Christ, and we're coming to tell you about him. Can we pray in Jesus' name for anything for you? And so they heard this challenge. They thought, okay, we're going to do this. And they focused on a village. It was a little ways away from where they went. They walked to this village. And when they walked in the village, they'd been rehearsing. You know, hey, you got something you want to share? And you kind of practice it in your head. They'd been rehearsing what they were going to say and how they were going to say it. And basically say, is there anything we can pray for you? And they walked up, and this man is approaching them, just kind of walking on the way. They, you know, he wasn't like coming out to meet them. He was just walking. But Anil and Hari saw him, and they thought, okay, here we go. You know, they kind of heart racing and, you know, kind of freaking out. But they walked up and they said, we're here in the name of Jesus. And before they could get anything else out, the man looked at them and said, I have heard about him, but I don't know anything about him. Could you tell me about Jesus? And they were like, yeah, sure. And he said, wait a minute. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go get my family and friends. And will you come to my house and talk to us about this guy, Jesus? And they're like, sure. And so they meet up with this guy. He brings a whole bunch of people, and they started sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus with them. Well, Anil and Hari eventually led 20 people in that village to faith in Christ. And they begin to trust in Jesus, and Anil and Hari begin to talk to him about what it looked like to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, somebody who'd been so transformed by the glorious light of Christ that you just can't keep it to yourself, that you want to share this. And so they challenged him with the same idea. How about if you were to go to a village that's near here that nobody's ever heard about Jesus, and you were to walk in that village and just say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and is there any way I can pray for you in the name of Jesus Christ? And in 3 years, they saw a total of, I got to look at the number, make sure I get it right, a total of 350 churches started in 350 villages in this region of India. God was at work, and the way God acted, the way God worked, is he raised up Anil and Hari. Now, what you think is, okay, these guys must be seminary dudes. Like they must have gone to some Bible school and they're preacher guys, right? Well, let me tell you who Anil and Hari is. Anil is an educator. He's a school teacher. Hari is a chicken farmer. And God brought revival to this region, brought a movement of new churches and villages where people had never heard the word of God through two men who said, I'm going to go be a faithful witness. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad you're here. We're starting a series where we're going to study the entire book of this New Testament book that is called the Gospel of John. This book is basically a story of the life of Jesus written by one of Jesus' best friends. And today's going to get really confusing because we're going to talk about how John introduces us to John. That's weird. But we're talking about two different people, and I'll explain in just a minute. But it's kind of a bizarre place in the scriptures. And as I even read commentaries and kind of read writing, people are kind of like, why did John jump this in right here? Why did, like, you seem to have this flow of thought that goes from verse 5, and then verse 6, 7, and 8 kind of come in and kind of change the thought, and then he comes back in verse, like, 9, and it picks up the flow of thought again. Why is this in here? And I think the reason this is in here is because John is going to introduce us to a character that is helpful in understanding not just his mission and the coming of Christ, but our involvement in that story and what that means for us. And so he introduces us to this guy named John, or John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. I grew up in a Baptist church, right? And so growing up in a Baptist church, I'd hear people talk about John the Baptist, and I thought, there it is. We have it right. Everybody else is wrong. We have it right because there is a Baptist in the Bible. Well, truth is, that wasn't quite accurate. But we have this guy who's a major character in the Gospel of John, and John introduces him in a very interesting way, as in the flow of thought, he's just said, Christ is the light, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that the Word, like a description of Jesus, he is the creator of all things, that everything that exists owes its existence to Christ, who is God, who came as our creator, that Jesus came into the world, and in him was life, and that life was the light of people that we're able to see in our way. And he uses this metaphor of light, and it's so important both in John and even in our understanding as we think about what it means for Christ to be the light. That literally, there's kind of two options. We are either in the shadows, walking in the darkness of kind of our own way, of the brokenness of the world, Or God has helped us see the light. He has made us alive. He has taken blind eyes and made them see so that we are walking in the light of Christ. And so Christ came into the world to be this light, to make God known, to make God's purpose real, and to help us find redemption, restoration, forgiveness, life, all these things that come in Christ. And light becomes a metaphor that, like, we don't have to stand up here and explain it a whole lot. That light tells us we can see our way through life. And the light comes into the world. But then he switches this and he says, so let me introduce you to this guy, John. And Andy read that for us, but just look at it real quick again. In verse 6, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Now what we're going to do is we're going to do just what John does. We're going to introduce this guy to you. And then what'll happen is John is going to come back to him a couple times. We're going to have a couple more sermons in this series, early in the series, where we talk a little more about this guy, John the Baptist, and his purpose in the story. But just to kind of tee it up and let you know what's going on here, I think the reason John introduces John the Baptist, okay, like I said, confusing, but John the Apostle who wrote the gospel introduces John the Baptist. I think the reason he does this at this point in time in the story is because he's letting us know how God works in the world. And that's kind of the question that we're raising this morning. How does God work in the world? How does God move and act? How does God shape the views of people? How does God change lives? And I think the answer that is kind of borne out here, that is testified all throughout Scripture, is that if God wants to move, if God wants to act, if God wants to change people's lives, the primary thing that he does is that he raises up a witness. He raises up a witness. What God has done in this text is he sends a witness that actually came right before Jesus, who was faithful to the task that God sent him of just sharing the light that he had seen. He just bears witness of the light. It says that God sent John into the world to bear witness, to be a witness, to bear witness of the light. It's a very interesting word in the original language. The word witness here literally is the word we get martyr from. It's a Greek word that it refers to somebody who has seen, felt, experienced something, and they want to pass that on. And so here's John who has seen something. Something has happened in him, and he is now making that known. This word could be used as somebody who took a witness stand, who would testify and of something they saw in a crime. You know, if you watch the People versus O.J. Simpson trial, they kept bringing people to the witness stand, and they were just telling what they had seen, what they had experienced. Well, you know, the whole idea of a witness on that level is you've seen it, experienced, you could pass it on from firsthand experience. It also can be referred to just somebody who saw something awesome. So, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of news that when we are, events that when we are there, man, we want to tell people. You know, when you were watching a sporting event where something great happened, you know, we were talking about Game 6 of the World Series, or when the, you know, Rams went to the Super Bowl back when they were the good guys, right? And you just, like, if you're a sports fan, if you saw it, you had to go out and talk about it. We were talking about the birth of a baby. You know, if you're in the room when your baby's born, you can't wait to get out in the hallway and just tell everybody about what's happened and that everything's great and there's something that fills your soul. When you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon or at the base of a mountain, there's something that fills your soul, and no matter how hard you try, you want to talk about it. When you meet somebody famous, right, you got to get a selfie. Why are you taking a selfie with the somebody famous? Because you want to tell the world, hey, I met this person. I got to know this guy. I met this girl. We want to testify when these are coming. And this is what John's saying. John the apostle is telling us that God has sent John the Baptizer into the world to bring testimony, to bear witness. He has experienced something that is rich and deep in him, and now he is going to be the person who's going to pass that on. And his faithful witness is vital in the story of the coming of Jesus. But the rhythm that is here, of the fact that as God works in our world, the way he works is that he raises up a witness, is not just here, it's consistent throughout the Bible. This is what happens in the Old Testament. God raises up prophets. Before God acts, he raises up prophets. The prophet Amos literally said, God does nothing without letting his prophets know what he's going to do in advance so that we can bear witness. Like as God is about to act, even in judgment, it is the witness of God's prophets who come and say, we need to turn back to God. He is a good God. We need to trust him, or God is going to act in this way. I watch the world around me and I see the brokenness and the hardship of the world. I want God to act. This week, this stuff that goes on with, like in Charlotte and in Tulsa, it grieves me to the core of me. I was with a few of my brothers who are fellow pastors on Tuesday right after this stuff just started shaking up, and I put my arm around a guy named Michael Bird, who's a church planter in downtown. He's planting in Baden, which is in like the poorest, hardest part of North St. Louis. And he was just trembling. Oh God, act. Come quickly. Do your work. Rescue people. I joined the world at looking at Brangelina, right? Our poster children of what the American dream ought to look like as their marriage is breaking up, and the fact that like we all look at that situation and go, man, if I could be them, it would work for me. And just the consistent cry out that this is not working. And I get around people and even in our own neighborhood and my heart aches. And then this morning I wake up and I'm getting ready, and I get one of my little alerts from ESPN. You know, get my da-na-na, da-na-na on my phone, thinking I'm going to find that the Cardinals did something cool or Mizzou, and I read it and find out Jose Fernandez, 24-year-old pitcher for the Miami Marlins, is on a boat last night, and they hit a thing out in the ocean. And just like that, he's killed tragically with two other people. Oh, God, act in this world. It's a dark and broken world. And we cry out for God to act. And what John is doing, he's helping us see that when God acts in the world, that what he does, the way he works, is that he raises up a witness, somebody who's tasted and seen, who's experienced the beauty of Christ, who is filled with the light of Christ, who just can't keep good news to themselves. And John is that guy. And then he explains to us, he gives us like one of the most vivid but just concise descriptions of why the world needs Jesus. Look at this, and start with verse 5. Real quick, look back to verse 5. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, John's introducing a theme that there is light and darkness, and the darkness in the world is setting itself up in opposition to the coming of Christ, that the world needs redemption, but what's going on is that there is opposition to this. And so in the midst of this, what happens then is that starting in verse 9, he explains the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now listen to what John's saying. John is saying here that there is a way in which God has made the light of Christ known to all people, to everyone. I think there's all kinds of ways that the scriptures bear this out. God has made the light of Christ known through creation, that literally we ought to go out into the world and see, like, just Eureka is awesome. We love living here, right? Because we feel like we're in just the baby version of the Smoky Mountains. And we were driving down the hill, and we were talking yesterday as we were kind of driving down Old State Road, looking forward to the turning of the leaves and seeing even in afternoon kind of a hazy feel off the mountain and how beautiful it is, how beautiful it's going to get, and just going, man, what a beautiful world. Like, when we look at that, something in our soul ought to cry out, there's something more, there's something rich, there's something beautiful. Romans tells us that God has made both his existence and his character known through what he has made, so that people are without excuse. But what happens is that light is evident to us, but rather than worshiping the Creator, we start bowing and giving homage and giving ourselves away to the creation. And we worship what he made rather than worshiping him. The world is a dark place. Christ, God has made his light known. He's made his light known through our conscience. In fact, there is something inside of all of us that knows right from wrong, that knows that we don't do what's right, that knows that deep inside we are broken. His light has shone in some way on all people. But what happens is, and I love the language here in verse 9, he says, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. That is the functional problem of us in our human existence. That the creator of the world has made himself known, but for some deep-seated reason, he made the world, but the world doesn't know him. And world is an interesting term in John. John is going to use this idea of world all throughout the story, and he actually uses it in nuances, different ways, but at the core, the world is the created order, or this planet, the created order in this planet that is inhabited by people that are broken because of the fall, because of sin entering in the world. And now the world is in opposition to Christ. The world is without Christ, but God loves the world. And so the world here is that the idea that God has created everything and everyone, but everyone who is here is blinded to this, and we were made by God for God, but we don't know God. We're disconnected. We're cut off from him. And we need a redeemer. We need somebody to come in and rescue us. But then it even tells us that Christ came to his own. Like he even showed up. Jesus shows up, and it's a reference specifically to the religious people. To in that day, the Jewish people. And what happened is that the Jewish people had the very light of God in their midst. And rather than embracing the light and loving the light and seeing beauty in Christ, he opposed their way of seeing the world. And because of that, they opposed and eventually crucified Jesus to the glory of God for the purpose of our redemption. But The light came and dwelt among his own, but his own received him not. That even in our religion, we create all kinds of ways to not actually deal with the light. And at the heart, what the scripture is telling us is that the core problem here is that the issue in the world is that people live in darkness and they love it. The issue here in the world is that people live in darkness and they actually love the darkness rather than the light. They love it, and here's why. The core issue, and we're going to see how John's message is different. The core issue is we want to be the light. We want to be the ones who have a message that says, hey, look at me. It's all about me. I am the light. We want the message. We want a God who affirms me as the light. I want to be the one who glows. Like the entire message of everything in our culture is you are the light. You have it from within yourself. Just look within. You are the light. And this isn't anything new. This has kind of been the way it's been from the beginning that in the very first story of the Bible, Adam and Eve were told by a serpent, you can be like God, you can determine what's right and wrong for yourself, you can be the light. And they went, all right, I'm in, that's what I want. We want a message that affirms me as the light, and it is into this world that God has sent Jesus, and it is into this world that God has sent his witness, John the Baptist. And John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, comes into this world and offers the hope for the world, which is this, that Christ is the light. In a world that every person wants to say, listen, I'm the light. I like the idea of God as long as the idea of God lets me affirm myself. And into that world, John the Baptizer comes and says, Christ is the light, not you, not me. Christ is the light. We should look to him. And when that light invades your soul, it does so many beautiful, rich things. John just cannot keep it in. And so I think the reason that John introduces John the Baptist here is because he's letting us know that the way God works in the world is that when God wants to open eyes and make dead people live and change the lives of people, the way he does it is he sends a witness. He sends a witness of the light. Somebody who has truly tasted and seen and experienced the beauty of Christ. He sends two Indian people, a school teacher and a chicken farmer, into a village and says, Christ is the light. And then God works in the midst of that. What I want more than anything in our community is for God to save people here. I would love for this room to be filled. I have to be careful because sometimes I want this room to be filled because I want people to think Mike is the light. But when I'm on my knees, I want this room to be filled because I want people in this community to know Christ, who is the light. So how does God work? He sends a witness. He sends somebody who goes and shares into a dark world, but people love darkness. I remember a few years ago, I went on this trip with a group of teenagers, right? And we were hanging out. I was a youth pastor for almost 20 years. And I used to take students, especially high school seniors, on this crazy trip where we would spend 3 days camping out in the middle of the wilderness. We would do rappelling. You know, I've told the story of jumping off of a cliff with a rope tied around me. I mean, that kind of stuff. We would go on, you know, canoe trip where we would literally camp on a beach and, I mean, just all kinds of stuff. And I remember taking a group of these teenagers on this trip. We had this guy who took us spelunking. He took us into this really deep, dark cave, and we had, you know, the little headlight on our thing. We also had to carry a flashlight, and he walked us through the cave. We, you know, helmets on, and there were places where we waded through 55 degree water that was this deep. You know, some of the girls were like, oh, you know, I can't get through. And he got us to this one part of the cave, and man, we were way down in the belly of the earth, and it was, you know, it was a little bit terrifying. It was a little bit freaky. And he got us, he had us stand in a circle, and he had us all turn on our flashlight, and we stuck our flashlight on this ball that he had. He had a glow ball that lit up, you know, and so it got like really full of light, you know, and then he had us do something crazy. He had us all turn off our light so that the only thing we could see was that light. And just a minute ago, we couldn't even see that light, but now it's pitch. I mean, it is pitch black in there, except that ball. And he had to stand in a circle, and we're just passing the ball on it. It looked like a ball that was just floating in air. Like, it's just floating, moving around the room, but it's really being passed from hand to hand. Well, then he did something even crazier. He took that ball and he stuck it in a bag so that we couldn't see anything. It was so dark. And it was terrifying. You just hear some of the people getting a little nervous and all this. He said, all right, we're going to play another game. I want you to pick up your flashlight. I want you to kind of feel your flashlight. Don't turn it on. Feel what it's like. Just get to know your flashlight. You probably have never noticed your flashlight with these senses, right? And he said, all right, what we're going to do is we're going to pass the flashlights around. And when you get your flashlight, stop and let us know. So all of a sudden we're like, all right, pass, pass. Finally, mine came back to me. I'm like, all right, I got mine. And he paused for a second. He said, all right, does everybody have their flashlight? And one girl said, I don't have mine. He said, who has an extra flashlight? And they were like, not sure. Do we have our own? What's going on? And they said, well, describe your flashlight. What's it like? And I'm not making this up. The girl honestly said, it feels yellow. To which we all, like this poor girl, was a little bit of an airhead. We all laughed hysterically and to this day make fun of her. It feels yellow, right? But with the lights off, you couldn't see that. Well, finally we turned the lights on and just the light of those flashlights was blinding. What is going on with our neighbors and our friends and what's going on in Charlotte and what's going on in downtown St. Louis, but sadly what's going on in our city is that people, they live in darkness and a little bit of light hurts. It blinds their eyes and they're comfortable in the dark and they've made themselves where they can just live in the dark without even knowing it. But they need the light of Christ. They need the true light that gives light to all that are in the world known to them. How does God do that? He sends a witness. And this text shows us how God works through his witness. And that's what I want to point out to you. I want to point out to you how God works through his witness. I think it's true here of John the baptizer, which I actually think if we were to get John the apostle who wrote the Gospel of John, never calls John the Baptist John the Baptist. He just calls him John. The better word would be John the witness. Every time John talks about John the Baptist, he just says John was sent as a witness, John the martyr, which he eventually is. But what I want to do is show you how John introduces us to this guy and talk about what it looks like for God to work in the world by sending a witness. And first of all, I want to share with you about the man. We're going to talk about the man, the message, and the mission. The man, the message, and the mission. So we're going to talk about John as a person and equate that to you and me and think, how does that look in my life? We're going to talk about the message. What is it that John had to declare? And we're going to talk a little bit about the mission. What did John accomplish and what he did? And first of all, I want to talk to you about John the Baptist, the man. Who is it that God sent? And it says here, God sent John into the world. And so a little bit about his background, we'll give more in a couple weeks. This is just kind of a primer. He is actually related to Jesus, possibly Jesus' cousin, and was born right about the same time as Jesus. In fact, the first time we meet John, he is in his mama's womb. His mom, whose name was Elizabeth, actually had been without it. She didn't have children until she was old, and very much like some of the Old Testament stories, she gets pregnant as an old lady as an answer to prayer as God sends somebody special in the world, promises her that from birth he will be set apart for this mission. And so when she's several months pregnant and Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a few months pregnant, Mary comes to visit and Elizabeth immediately feels her baby, who is this guy John, leap in her womb, as the text tells us that in the womb, John, this guy, is filled with the Holy Spirit and recognizes Jesus. And he will recognize Jesus for the rest of his life. John, as a man, grows up, and it tells us that he just lived out in the middle of the desert. He's kind of an eccentric, kind of a, what we would see this person as very strange, okay? Lives out in the middle of the desert, hangs out, lived there for a lot of his life until it was time for him to come forth with his ministry. And he began to start a ministry that was primarily out in the middle of nowhere near the Jordan River, just in the, you know, wilderness. I mean, think, you know, some guy says, I'm not going to church. I'm not preaching from here. I'm going to go start preaching down here near the Merrimack River by one of these boat ramps. I'm going to go down here to Route 66 Park, and I'm just going to preach here. And I'm going to start preaching, not me, somebody else. And that's the core of his message. He is looking at Jewish people who for as much as 1,000 years have been waiting for this promised king, this promised Messiah. And his whole message is that the Messiah lives among us. He is right here. And we need to get ourselves ready for the coming of the King. We need to get ourselves prepared for the coming of this Messiah. He is on his way. Any day he will be revealed. And when the Messiah shows up, we need to make sure our hearts are ready. And so what he says is we need to repent. We need to turn from our sin, our own attempt to save ourselves. We need to turn and get our hearts ready so that when he comes, we are prepared to follow him. And the way John encourages this is by baptism. By people getting dunked in water, coming up as a symbol of washing away of their sin and their brokenness and a cleansing in preparation for the coming of Jesus. Now, his ministry was really weird because here's this guy who not only is he kind of eccentric, I picture John as kind of, you know, the big old ginormous beard, you know, big hair, maybe a fro, you know. And it tells us that he wore camel's hair, which was not in vogue, okay? This was not like, hey, you can go to, their version of Dillard's and pick up the camel hair, you know, t-shirt and shorts and wear it out. Like this was weird, you know? It would not be comfortable. Camel's hair is not what you're looking at going, hey, I'm going to wear this on a weekend. It's just going to be nice and warm and breathable, right? Camel's hair with a leather belt, and it tells us that his meal, his primary meal, was locusts dipping honey. In other words, he's eating grasshoppers, honey-covered grasshoppers, okay? Now, imagine this. Here's this guy who, like, he stands up and his whole preaching is repent with a leg of a grasshopper sticking out of his mouth with this camel hair, and he smells like the desert. But what's going on is people are going, hey, man, have you heard about John? Yeah, I heard about this guy. What? It's kind of crazy. What are we doing this weekend? I don't know, man. How about we go out and check out John? How about we go see what this guy's doing? What a nut job. We can laugh at him. It'll be great. And crowds by the masses are coming out to hear this eccentric, crazy, nutty dude who is preaching, not me, but somebody else. And people kept saying, are you sure you're not the guy? And he goes, not me, somebody else, but we need to be ready. Repent. And what's happening is these people go, hey, let's go, instead of going to a movie, let's go hang out over here. Let's go down to the river and hear this guy preach because he sounds like crazy. They go down with hearts that don't want to believe. And the next thing you know, they're down in the water being baptized in repentance and preparation for Jesus. Now watch this. When Jesus shows up, he's got crowds of thousands who follow them. A lot of those people are people who had prepared themselves through the baptism of John for the coming of Jesus. He made the path straight. This is who John was. And here's what the text says. There in verse 6, he says, he is a man sent as a witness. He's a man who's sent. Word here, sent, doesn't mean like he just came. It is a word that refers very specifically to the idea of being commissioned and sent by a superior on a specific mission to do a specific task. God sent John. God raised him up for this purpose, to send him into the world. Now, here's what happens in the text. Later, Jesus is hanging out with his apostles, these 12 men who followed him, and eventually Jesus looks at him and says, "Is the Father sent me?" Same word, "I am sending you." This word is eventually going to be applied to the 12, and I think by extension, by every person who's experienced the light. John is a person who is sent by God into the world to be a witness. He is a sent person, and he's a sent person as a witness. He is a person sent just to proclaim what he's experienced, what he's known, what God has done in his life and made very real to him as he has seen the beauty of the light. And so he is sent as a witness. This is the man, John. What about the message? And his message, verse 8, says, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John's message is simple. John's message, first of all, is I am not. I am not. It's not about me. I am not the guy. I'm not the one you're looking for. Do not put your hope in me. Do not put your trust in me. In a world of people who want to say, I'm the guy, I'm the light, make much of me, John's whole message, he is gathering masses of crowds by saying, I am not. We need to learn that message. We need to know that that is core to our message. We do not want people to make much of us. We want people to make much of Jesus. I am not. But John also says, but I know the one who is. I know the light. I know the one who is. And so John's message is, I am not, but I know the one who is. I am not the light, but I know the light. I am not the light, but the light is coming. I am not the light, but I am making much of the one who is the light. The witness who is a faithful witness is somebody whose message is not me, somebody else. This is the center of John's message. It is all he wants to share. People are coming in masses. Josephus tells us that the crowds, this is a Jewish historian that is not in the Bible, okay, who tells us about John. He tells us he's one of the most influential people in Israel in the first century. He is a countercultural guy that gathered masses of people out in the middle of nowhere. And his whole message is, not me, somebody else. He bears witness of the light. He tells about the beauty of the one who is coming. We're going to learn more about this in the next couple weeks, but here what he's trying to say is there is a faithfulness to John's witness. It is so easy for us, even in our own attempts to preach, to proclaim, to share, to put ourselves at the center of the story. And John is constantly saying, this is not about me. I want to introduce you to somebody else. I want to tell you about somebody who is greater. And here's why. One of the things that we have to come to understand is that the point of the gospel is that God has a better story. See what we have is, like, we are like this as people. We like our story. What we want is for God to take our story and make it even better. But what the nature of the gospel is this, that God has a better story. It is not, the gospel is not me giving an invitation to God to join my story. The gospel is God giving an invitation to me to join his story. God has a better story for you in your life. God has a better story for you than your own story. It is the story of God's purpose and plan through our brokenness, but then his redemption and his restoration of making us more like Jesus. God has a better story for you. That's the message. And what happens is when God works in our lives through this message, he opens our hearts, he makes us alive, he fills us. What we want to do is we want to begin going, hey, this used to be the story of my life, but God has a better story. And I just want to let you know, God has a better story for your life too. If you're here today and this Christianity thing is something that's kind of new or different for you, I just want to tell you at the center of this is the fact there is a God who loves you, who has made himself known in this world, and he has a great story for you. He is inviting you to join his story. So I'm not the light. I know the one who is. We can point you to Jesus who came and gave his life for you so that you could have forgiveness and redemption and wholeness and beauty in your life. That's the message we have. That's what we have to offer. We want people to know about Jesus. We want to make much of Jesus. The man, John, the mission, the message is I am not, I know who he is. And then the mission. And this is also here in verse 8 here. I'm sorry, verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, and here's the mission, that all might believe through him, that all might believe. His hope is that all may believe. And so he's just going to testify. He's going to bear witness. He's going to make Jesus known in the world as Jesus is preparing to come. How does God work in the world? He raises up a man or a woman who is a witness. He puts the message of their own personal experience, not weighty theology, just their own experience of being filled with the light of Christ, saying, I have a better story now. God is telling his story in me, who then go, and our hearts are that all may believe. Now, here's what happens. John comes in the world, and the next few verses tell us what happens any time a witness goes out. It happens with John. It actually happens with Jesus. It happens any time the witness goes out. And John tells us that even with John the Baptist's testimony, here comes Jesus, and Jesus came to his own did not receive him. Listen, we are not going to have perfect, every time we live out the implications of a witness, not everybody is going to believe. That some people will go, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And we get afraid, I get it, that we don't want to lose friendships. We don't want to have things, something come between us and other people. We don't want this to affect our relationships. We think it might hurt our position at work. Those things are all get hard and get difficult. But God sends us as a witness. And when we go into the world as a witness, not everybody's going to believe. Some will not. But we go so that all might. We go as witnesses so that all might believe. But here's what happens. Look at this beautiful text here as John explains, John the author explains what happened when John preached and what happens when you and I go as a witness. Verses 13 and 14. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Watch it. Here's what he's saying. As we go on our mission, this is the offer that I can make to every person. If you will believe in Christ, if you will receive him, there is an act of taking him into yourself, of giving up you being the light and taking the light of Christ, of stopping trying to make much of your own story and allowing the invitation to join the story of Christ to consume you, like to believe in him. To those who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the ability to be children of God. Now, we go, well, aren't all people children of God? Well, maybe on one sense in creation, but we're not talking here about the generic idea. We're talking about that God brings us into his family. That God acts and adopts us, makes us his children. Man, what a, like, if you're a believer, have you stopped and thought about that? If you're here today and you actually know Christ, have you stopped and thought the God of the universe, the one who created everything, I am his kid? Like, I know him. I got a higher standing than any president's kid, any king's kid. I am a child of the king of the universe. He has adopted me into his family. And then he flips the tables. He says this really, really interesting thing. He says, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's a very interesting phrase, and here's what he's saying. There is a part that we play. We have to respond and believe and trust in Christ. And the appeal that I make to every person is trust in Jesus. Believe, receive him. Will you do that? Like today, if you have not done that, will you believe in Jesus? And as I bear witness of the light, God is already at work. And the mission that God has sent us on cannot fail. Not everyone's going to believe, but it cannot fail because God, at that moment, will use the witness to do something that we can't do ourselves. He says it's not of the will of man or the will of flesh or even of blood. He's saying, listen, this is not because you were born in the right family or even because you on the inside went, oh man, I'm going to do this. That literally what happens is as the message is proclaimed, as you share Christ with somebody, as these two Indian people went into the village, that God was already at work. It's God who does the work, not us. It's God who does the work. It's not the person who gets saved, who gives their life. It's God who does the work. He uses a witness, but he chooses to work through his witness so that when the witness makes Christ known, the light goes into the world, and some people will hear that message and will respond. And the reason they have responded is that God has chosen to use the message of the gospel to open blind eyes who loved darkness, but now their eyes have seen the light, to make dead hearts alive. That's what he says, who's born of God. We're going to talk a few weeks about this new birth, this new type of life that God gives, that God makes their heart alive. All of a sudden, they love the light. They see the beauty of Christ. And they respond by turning from themselves and trusting in Jesus. They're born not of their own will, not of their own effort, not of their own good works, not of going to church and being a good person. They're born because God has done a work through their life. But how did God do it? He sent a witness. And what we find right here is that God has ordained both the ends and the means. Big idea here, but here it is. The end is the salvation of his people, that God is at work in the world saving his people. How does he do it? He sends witnesses. And so like just hanging out in my neighborhood, God, I want you to work in my neighborhood. I want you to act. I know neighbors and people in my neighborhood who are broken. We have a hard time believing that Eureka is really dark because it's made up of a lot of really good people. But they don't know the light of Christ. They're still lighting their own candle. And apart from Christ, they are part of the world that has been created by Jesus but doesn't know Jesus. So how is God going to work in the world? How is God going to work in Eureka, Missouri? How is God going to work in Charlotte? Well, maybe he brings justice. But you know often who brings the justice into places like Charlotte? Believers in Jesus who act as witnesses in that culture. So how is God going to work in Eureka? This is my hope. This is one of the reasons we're doing John, okay? I hope that the beauty of Christ becomes so evident to the people in this room. That those of you who have believed in Jesus and who have met Christ, who've been born not of your own will, you now look back and go, yeah, I trusted in Jesus, but now I look back and I go, and I can tell you God did everything to make it happen. That your story begins to go, and now I just have a desire to let people know it's not me, it's somebody else, to be a faithful witness. And that what will happen as this series goes on is you'll hear little things about Jesus. You'll hear that Christ is the light, and you'll go, oh, man, that makes sense to me. I realize, man, the darkness and the light metaphor makes sense to me. I kind of was blind, and now I see. And that becomes something you can just share with people. You see that Christ is the truth, and you realize that I was following my own way, and when I place my faith in Jesus, he helped me see what is true and beautiful. I mean, and that just little snippets, little ideas, but what Christ will do in us in this room, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, is he will help us realize that if God is going to work on my block, I need to be praying for my neighbors, but God may be sending me as a witness. Maybe. It doesn't mean you need to go out and buy some camel hair and go eat, you know, bugs dipped in honey. I think the reason God chose John is because nobody else would have chosen that guy, right? It's the ordinariness and the weirdness of John that makes his story beautiful. We would have never chosen John for the task. And God chose somebody that everybody else went, nut job, to change the world. Which means you and I mean, we all fit right in, right? So how do we be a witness? That's the challenge that I think John presents us. And as our band comes up and leads us in a couple songs, I'm excited about one we're going to sing that kind of just sends us out thinking about this. For those of you who are here, and maybe your story is, man, I've been checking this thing out, I just want to let you know that if you will place your faith and trust in Jesus, if you will believe in Christ, which means you trust in the fact that he died on the cross for you and he rose again, if you receive him, meaning that you turn from yourself being the light and you give yourselves to all of you to all of Jesus, that what Christ does when he does that is he will make you his child. He is making your heart alive. He is bringing you a new type of life because of the beauty of Christ. That's the offer, okay? And if you're here today and you need to trust in Jesus, this would be a great day for you to do that. And you can do that right where you are while we're singing, or at the end of our service, we'll have one of our elders down here. We'd love you to just come down here and pray with one of them. They can kind of walk you through what that means. But if you're kind of here and you're like, man, my whole deal is I've trusted myself. I want to learn more about what it means to know Christ. We want you to take advantage of this moment and do that today, and we'd love to talk to you about that. But for all of us, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing to Christ as who is our light, and we're going to celebrate him. So let me pray and let's do that. Lord, we love you. Just praise you for being the light. Praise you for being good to us and gracious and sufficient. And I pray, Lord, that what you will do is you will raise up for us in this neighborhood, you will raise up, even in this room, people who realize that when God works, he sends a witness. And we will hear the call of God and be faithful. In your name I pray. Amen.